If you need a Bible, raise your hand and our ushers will give you a copy. There are also notes for the children. If you have one of the church's Bibles, it's going to be found on page 986. Paul is about a year from having been in Thessalonica when he writes this. He was writing from Corinth, which was some distance to the south there in Greece, the city of Thessalonica being farther north. And on his second missionary journey, he had gone to this congregation. He had been there for at least 3 weeks, probably not a lot more than that. And he had been run out of town. But in that period of time, he had seen a lot of fruit. People had responded to Jesus. Their hearts had been changed. And there was this church that was formed, but Paul was indeed run out of town, and he had gone all the way with his companions. He himself had gone all the way to Athens. Others of them had split off at various times along the way, and then they would come back together. And now it seems, as he's writing this, that there were people who were challenging the saints in Thessalonica, saying, this guy is just a charlatan, he's just in it for the money, he's just in it for the fame, and now he's forgotten you. Look, he's been gone this long. He doesn't really care about you. And so Paul had sent Timothy, as we'll read here today. He had received a report, and he had ways in which he was going to exhort them that will come in future weeks. But here today we have the second half of his biographical section. Last week we looked at him recounting what had happened when he was with the people and how they very much had this Godward focus, Paul and his companions as the messengers and the people who were responding. And what we pick up today is what had happened in the days since they had been together and Paul's longing to see and to be with these dear saints. So we're going to read starting here in chapter 2, verse 17, and then through chapter 3. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who loves your people more than we can ever love your people. And you've loved us so much that you would give us your word, written by men who are carried along with the Holy Spirit, so that we might have the words that have been breathed out by you, so that we might receive them by the power of your Spirit, and so understand you and our world rightly and be transformed. So change us today, Lord, so that we're not the same as a result of having been before your word. Lord, would you do this now, we pray, in Jesus' name. This is God's word. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. Wren Fritman died 76 years ago in 1941, and he was in his 90s when he died. He had lived virtually all of his life in the county in which I grew up, and Wren had a fairly ordinary existence. Oh, he had run off as an underage boy to join the Union Army to fight in the war between the states, but this sort of thing was relatively common back then, and then he had come back to be a school teacher. But the one thing that was unique about Wren Fritman is that he did not know his given name. Because, you see, when he was just a young boy in New York City, his parents had taken him to a parade, and in the crush of people, he had become separated from his parents, who could not be found. And you can imagine the sense of panic that must have been on the faces of his mother and father when they turned around and he was gone. The sense of terror that must have been in this little boy's heart as he realized mom and dad are nowhere to be found, as he would have looked panicked around at all the people. And he ended up being taken to the Randall Island Orphanage until he was eventually brought to Carroll County, Indiana, to work on a farm. Never knew his original name. Never again saw his parents as an orphan boy. You can imagine the terrorizing feeling that must have been not only for him and for his parents in that moment, but what must his parents have thought for the rest of their lives? Where is our son? What has become of him? And you can imagine the guilt and the pressure that must have borne upon their souls for all of their days. Well, this is something of what the Apostle Paul feels when he writes this letter. If you look here at verse 17, he says, "But since we were torn away from you," literally the word in the Greek there begins, ap orphan. Since we were orphaned from you, and in that term, tearing apart, could refer either to the parent or to the child. This is the anguish that Paul felt being away from the church in Thessalonica, wondering how they were doing. And Paul, as we see through this whole passage, as we've read it, has a heartbeat of love and a desire, a longing to be with the people of God there in Thessalonica. And he had that longing for a very specific reason, because he knew that they were to go somewhere, to ultimately come to an appropriate end, and his heart was burdened because he couldn't be there. And this is the same sort of burden that we ought to feel as the people of God for the saints who are around us. We need to grow in an intense desire and longing to be near and to be with the saints of God, to have this kind of sense of responsibility for the people in this congregation and other brothers and sisters that the Lord would bring us or give us a responsibility for in our lives. The Apostle Paul felt this, and the Lord, through his words, wants us to grow in this kind of zeal for fellowship with his people, because this is the only way in which we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and be brought ultimately to that right and appropriate end. And we see in this passage Paul writing about three different things in particular, followed at the end by a prayer. And in this we see how it is that we're to grow in our sense of need for and then implementation of practices for better fellowship. You see, first of all, here in verses 17 through the end of chapter 2, through verse 20, Paul giving us a sense of the feeling that we should have. We need to appreciate this. This needs to bear upon our souls as it bore upon his soul. Then we see what his solution was in verses 1 through 5 as he sent Timothy, and we learn how it is that we can really grow in our fellowship with others and having this kind of heart and putting it in place in life. And then in verses 6 through 10, we see what the fruits are and the ongoing fruits of what it is to have this kind of heart for this fellowship, for this togetherness, for this fellowship. So we begin in understanding how we're to grow in this kind of desire for fellowship in these first few verses by looking at the need. Paul says here in verse 17 that they had been torn apart for a short time, but he points out that it is in person, not in heart. He's saying, I'm with you in spirit. He wanted them to know that. This is the kind of spirit that he had toward these people. And so he says, we are endeavoring the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Social media is great. Letters are great. Even messengers being sent and these kinds of things are really good. They're ways for us to be connected. But there's something about that human interaction. Face to face. That's of great value. And this is really at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That God has come in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, so that he might meet us face to face. That he might take on our nature. That he might look us in the eye, and that his body might be broken and his blood shed so that we might be brought to the living God. And his name is Jesus. And he is called Emmanuel because he is God with us, face to face. This is the heart of God himself, is that he would see us face to face. And this was the heart and the longing of the Apostle Paul. But Paul says here in verse 18 that he wanted to come to you, not just we, but I personally, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. Paul recognizes here that we have a great foe. We face the world and the flesh. Those things are bad enough in terms of the kinds of things that would seek to separate us from fellowship with people. But we also face the great trial of the devil, of Satan himself, seeking to not only devour us, but to gain a foothold in the body of his people and to separate, to divide, to bring division, to bring discord between his people. This is Satan's desire. The Apostle Paul had experienced it, and we don't know exactly how he did this. It could be that he's referring to the way in which the city of Thessalonica had put a ban on the Apostle Paul. Perhaps that was still standing. Perhaps there were sins and divisions in Corinth that Paul was having to deal with, and Satan kept trying to bring division in that body, which prevented Paul from leaving. Perhaps it was the thorn in the flesh, a physical ailment within Paul that prevented him from traveling. We don't know exactly what Satan did, but Paul knew that Satan was involved in keeping him from this kind of fellowship with the people of God. And the wicked one is still active, even in our midst today. And it's good for us to know that, but not to be too fascinated by it. That's what we see here in the Apostle Paul. He recognizes the reality of these demonic attempts to divide and to separate, to keep people from fellowship. But he simply observes it, and then he moves on. And he puts his focus on the things that he knows that he and the other people can control. He knows that greater is he who is in him than he who is in the world. And so he's going to press forward confidently, but he's not foolish. He knows that the wicked one is at work seeking to sow this kind of discord. And so what does he say is his motivation here? Look at verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul is not, of course, saying here that these people are the objects of his glory and joy in place of God. Rather, he's saying these are the ones in whom Jesus is working. And his point is that all of the things that he's doing as an apostle, fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil, fighting these things that would keep him from them, are all for the purpose of their well-being. He's in it for them, so to speak. And he wants to see them reach a place of safety. He's their spiritual father. There's a great longing that he has for his children, and he has this sense of responsibility for the people who were gathered for worship there in the city of Thessalonica. Now he's going to learn that they were taking this kind of responsibility for each other, which is a wonderful thing, but he himself personally felt this burden. And we need to grow in feeling this kind of burden for the people who are around us. Elders for people who are in the flock, and people who are part of this assembly, one for another, looking out for each other, realizing that we've got to be in it for the other. The others who are sitting around us right now are our glory and joy. People are the things that will last to all eternity. Yes, the Lord is working in and through the physical and the material things of this world that he's given us responsibility for. But Jesus is ultimately building his kingdom with his people, with his family, right at the heart of it. And so Paul has this longing and this burden. And when we begin to take responsibility for people, even in material kinds of ways, we start to grow in this. If you've ever been part of leadership for a youth group or a youth organization of some sort, and you're trying to transport a bunch of kids from one place to another and back again, you know the pressure that is on the leadership. I first experienced this in this kind of way in leading one of the teams that went down to Echo. We had 20-plus young people, and the Filsons and the Ferrises were in leadership together. And one of the things I learned is that you have to be the first one up in the morning so that you don't lose anybody, and you have to be the last one who goes to sleep at night, and you have to sleep with one eye open. And when you're trying to gather all 26 together, it's really not good enough if you only have 25. If one person is left behind, all of a sudden the other 25 really don't matter. You're not allowed to say, well, you know, on percentages it would be an A. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, as parents, when we feel this kind of burden, we recognize that as parents, we are only as happy as our unhappiest child. And those of you who are parents, especially of adult children, you know this. There may be children who are doing just fine, and that's a source of joy, and that's good. But if there are those who are not walking with the Lord or who are struggling in various parts of life, there's always an ache in the heart. There's a longing to see them become what the Lord wants them to become. And this is the sort of ache that should be in our hearts as a congregation for one another. And that there should be a longing for fellowship, to be face-to-face, as the Apostle Paul says here. Because this is where real accountability comes into play. And this is where we're really able to minister to one another, to see the hurt in each other's eyes, perhaps fear, perhaps wondering, perhaps need of encouragement, perhaps a beginning to stray from the Word of God, doubts, questions, and so forth. We see those as we meet people face-to-face. And this is what the Apostle Paul longed for. Because as those who are part of a body, our longing is to see not one single person fail to meet their end. This is why Philip Henry, Matthew Henry's father, when it would come to family worship, he would pray there in their living room with all of his children gathered round every night, "Lord, would you not let one be missing from heaven?" And Matthew Henry says that when we as children heard our Father pray that way, right there face to face in their presence, it had a profound impact upon them. Because those children knew that their Father was not simply praying for their material success or for them to do well the next day in their school or in their endeavor. But there was a heavenly end in view. And Philip Henry cherished his fellowship with his children. And he recognized that the purpose of that fellowship, even before God, was so that he could plead and long for with his heavenly Father to see every one of those children cross the threshold of heaven. And so it is, and so it ought to be in our congregation, that we would have such a burden, such a longing, for one another, for the children of one another, and the grandchildren of one another, that we would be burdened with tears and have the longing of the Apostle Paul to pour ourselves out for one another so that we might see one another face to face, ultimately so that every person might see Jesus Christ face to face. Do we have this longing? Do we have this zeal? How can we grow in it? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us how he was able to grow in it as we move on here to verses 1 through 6. He says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, you feel the weight that's nearly ready to crush his soul as he thinks back on what was happening. He said, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. He had all these other things to attend to. He's bearing the burdens of many churches. He says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. He sent this one, his most valuable friend and co-worker, to check up on how they were doing. In order to do this, to establish and exhort you in your faith, he sent Timothy so that someone at least would be there face to face. And this is why I'm so grateful that you would be willing as a congregation to send me to a place like India to be with those that we have sent so that there might be a face-to-face checkup. Of course, the Lord is the one who's going to establish his church there. But I'm going to go and go on your behalf, so that we can encourage the brothers. And then I want you to have that sense that you're a bit like the Apostle Paul here as Timothy is sent. This is one of the ways in which we practice it. We spare no expense in order to reach out and to see other people face to face. This is an international example, but we also want to grow in doing it locally as elders and as members of the congregation. And it is all so that people might be established and exhorted in the faith, so that people can be more and more grounded in the Word of God, so that as we look one another in the eye, we're able to hold one another accountable to Scripture, to exhort people to pursue Jesus Christ more fully. And why do we do this? Well, it's because we know what is coming. Look at verse 3. It is so that no one will be moved, rather will be established. No one will be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we're destined for this. Paul says, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. Paul had seen that affliction when he was there. He had seen the trouble in their eyes. He knew that Jason had been held ransom until Paul left town. And he knew that it was continuing over these months since he had been gone. Why is it that we should have a great heart for reaching out to others? Why is it that we should long to be face to face? Why is it that we should go ourselves and we should send one another to our friends when we recognize that there's trouble, or even before there's trouble? Well, it's because we know life is hard. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. All we have to do is read the account of the whole Old Testament. Life is filled with trouble. The wicked one and the enemies of God are trying to pull us away from our living Lord. And so the Lord calls us as brothers who dwell together in unity to get out there, to come alongside our brothers and sisters and say, here's where you're going to stand firm, brother. Here's where you're going to be unmoved, sister. It's when you believe the truth of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the circumstances of life are going to change, and some of you are walking through deep trial and hardship. Some of you have friends who are walking through those deep trials and hardships, and you need to be there for your brothers and your sisters. You need to look in their eyes, and you need to ask, how are you doing? Where are you standing? and bring words of encouragement and exhortation so that they will not be moved. Paul sent Timothy. And we need to be in the habit of using our legs, not relying merely on electronic communication, but to go and to be, to hug people, shake their hands, touch them, wrap our arms around them, and let them know that because Jesus loves us, we love them. And we're here to bear their burdens. And we need to receive that from other people as well. Temptation for us when we are finding ourselves in difficulty can be to start to isolate ourselves, to back away from others who are coming to us. But we need to recognize that those people that are coming, brothers and sisters, they're coming in Jesus' name. And there's a sense in which as they come, it's Jesus who's coming to minister to your need at that very moment. Well, this is why Paul sent Timothy to go. And what was the result? And what's going to be the result for us as we sense this kind of need for such intimate fellowship and as we pursue it in Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse 6. He says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love," and this is the only time, interestingly, when good news does not mean the gospel specifically in the New Testament, but here it is just good news that they are doing well. Their faith and their love are being built up and it's growing. He says, "All of this is reported. We always remember you kindly and long to see you, brothers." Remember us and you long to see us. "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted through your faith." And Paul says, "For now we live," or one of the translations I memorized, and it says, "Now we really live if you, brothers, are walking in the truth, if you are standing fast in the Lord." When we practice this, there is encouragement that comes to everyone. To the people who are downcast to start with, to the people who are sent to do the encouraging, to the people who simply receive word of this encouragement like the Apostle Paul received. There is blessing in this, brothers and sisters. We are not left without fruit. It is not a hopeless endeavor when we minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ like this, but we are promised by the Lord that he is going to build his church, that he is going to work in people's lives, and we will be able to rejoice together. And this is what the Apostle Paul points us to. He says in verse 9, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Paul is longing still to see them face to face. He's gotten the best word he can for now. But even though Timothy was the only one who could go, Paul is still longing to see them. And he would about 5 years later. What is it that he wanted? Why did he want to see them? He wanted to see them again so that he could supply what was lacking in their faith. We all have things that are lacking in our faith. We need to be built up in our most holy faith, as Jude says. We need the word of God to be simply poured into us. We need to be reminded of the promises so that we're comforted. We need to be challenged by the admonitions so that we press on. We need to be called to repentance so that we turn from our sins. And we need to have Jesus set before us through his word so that we keep our eyes fixed on him every step of the way as we walk arm in arm with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is why Paul wanted to come. But he says it happened. And it has happened for us here. In many ways, hasn't it? And it will yet happen for us in this congregation and beyond as we seek the face of God together, longing for this kind of fellowship. And so how does the Apostle Paul close then? Well, he's expressed his longing. He says what he did once before, and he rejoices in the fruit that the Lord has brought. But he doesn't just stop there. He closes with a prayer where he wraps all of this up. And this ought to be our prayer as well. First of all, notice here in verse 11 that he prays, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." whatever face-to-face contact there has been so far, it's not enough. He wants to pray for more. And we as the people of God ought to be laying these things not only to our hearts, but before the Lord in prayer. That we would long that the Lord would open doors for us on a weekly basis. Not only to be gathered together here as the people of God, but to see one another through the week. Secondly, he prays, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we do, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Look at the sequence here. He says he's praying that the Lord would cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. We need to see this happen in our own midst, but he goes on to say, and for all. It's fascinating that the Apostle Paul would plead for this kind of heart to be present in their fellowship, but his eyes are always looking just a little bit beyond, saying, where are more of God's elect who need to be drawn in, who need to experience this kind of care? Perhaps he's speaking here of people in other churches, but the way in which he uses all here would seem to indicate he's even thinking of their love being known to the whole community abroad, so that their faith, which has resounded forth, would continue to do so that more people might come to know the saving love of God. And what would happen as they do that, right? They would increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless. As we grow in our love, as we practice this, there's a multiplying or a compounding sort of an effect. As we love each other this way, we don't just benefit in terms of how we look people face to face when we get together over coffee or we see one another in worship. But there are somehow more relationships that are built when we meet one person, when we encourage that person, when we get to know that person more, all of a sudden we come to know other people who are behind those people even more. And this is one of those blessed problems with being a Christian. If you start investing in other people and you come face to face, the Lord starts opening more and more doors. He enlarges your heart to come to know more people, to have the encouragement of others, even to be burdened with the concerns of others. And it's really an amazing thing. The Lord causes that to happen as we abound in love for one another. And then we get more support around us so that we're more established. And these are all just more reasons for us to long for this kind of fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knows what he's writing about here, so that we would be established blameless in holiness before our God. We will become more holy. We will be kept more and more from sin if we have this kind of close fellowship. We will look more like Jesus. And it's such a beautiful thing that the Apostle Paul lays out for us here. And it seems that one of the things he was addressing as we go forward in the book of Thessalonians is some people saying, well, Jesus has already come back. Or people wondering, what's going to happen to the people who've died? Will they really be raised again? And here, and in chapter 5, Paul urges them to press on toward blamelessness. That there would be a longing for this kind of holiness and purity. And Paul knew that it was going to come as they would come around one another. And the beautiful thing about the Thessalonians is this. They got it. Because archaeologists have uncovered headstones from this era there in that city that contain the names of saints. And then one word under it, their epitaph, blameless. That was what they wanted to be known for. And so they sought this kind of fellowship. And they were established as those who were blameless in holiness. But notice that it's not simply blameless in holiness that Paul is praying for here. He has an end in view. It's not just the here and now of this life, but so that we would be established in blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The story that I told you at the outset of Ren Fritman ends sadly in a certain sense because he was never reunited with his parents. The story of the Apostle Paul here begins sadly. We were torn away from you. We were orphaned. You and me, separated with this kind of anguish. But Paul is writing and exhorting us to this kind of fellowship in Jesus Christ because there is an end in view. Because it will not end with us being orphaned, brothers and sisters. But it will end with Jesus Christ returning in glory with all the saints who have gone before us. Our bodies will be raised and reunited to our spirits. And our Lord Jesus will bring his whole inheritance, all his people, all his brothers and sisters before the throne. And he'll say, Father, here are all of these orphaned ones. These are my siblings. And these are siblings with one another. And they have clung to your promises. Reminded even as they went through the travails of this life, the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, I clung to them. They clung to me. And they clung to each other. And we will raise our voices with a shout of triumph in that day as we are gathered round the throne. And this is our longing even for the present. So let's seek this kind of fellowship in Jesus Christ. Orphans though we are in this world, yet made part of the family of God in our Savior. Let's seek it in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for these great promises that you give us. Thank you for the longing of the Apostle Paul for the saints in that day. And we thank you, Lord, for the way in which millions and billions of saints have been encouraged by these words over the years. Thank you that you've made us to be such part of such an enormous family. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we stand before you in glory in that family. But Lord, for the present, you know the suffering that we feel. You know the way that we need each other. And so we pray that you would give us grace to long to look one another in the eye, face to face. That we wouldn't bear to be able to be apart from one another, especially as we look around at those who are in need. But that with the love of Christ, we would go out of our way to send Timothy, to go ourselves, in order to bring this kind of encouragement so that our brothers and sisters might be encouraged, established, built up so that they would be able to stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us this kind of heart. Give us this kind of commitment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.